Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Years ago, I got to watch the movie version of the Shakespearean play, Henry V. You may not know that play. You may not be a fan of Shakespeare. Sorry about that. But anyway, the movie was great. And in the movie, you may be familiar with the St. Crispin's Day speech that King Henry V gives to his troops. He's about to send them into battle. I believe it's against the French. It's always good to go into battle against the French, right? So, you know, so he's trying to muster up their strength and their energy. And I'm just kidding. I really love the French. So, but he's trying to get them excited. And so he gives them the speech, and it's the speech where he basically says, we few men, we band of brothers, which is where that World War II series got its name, Band of Brothers, from. It's from the Shakespearean line in Henry V. And Henry inspires his troops, and although they're outnumbered, I believe, 5-1, they are victorious in that battle. But before he leads them into battle, Henry gathers them together and he inspires them. He teaches them. He reminds them of their mission. And he uses even the fact that they're outnumbered to be a way of inspiring them. He says, because there's so few of us, when we're victorious, they'll even tell greater stories about us because of what we accomplished here today on St. Crispin's Day, you know. And he goes on and on. And they're inspired and they go out and they win the battle. Now, Jesus is gathering his 11 apostles for a much higher purpose. I mean, Henry is gathering his troops to go to war, to kill people. But Jesus is gathering his faithful 11 apostles to tell them to go and bring healing to people, to proclaim healing in his name, to teach them a new way to be human, to live in reconciled relationship with God, to know forgiveness, and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. A much greater vision of what they're called to. But again, he first gathers them. He gathers them together and reminds them and teaches them and encourages them, and then he sends them out. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact from that passage, very famous, Great Commission passage. We say it a lot. We know it by heart, a lot of us. But have you ever thought about the fact that in the same way that Jesus gathered those 11 apostles together, that we are gathered by His Holy Spirit each time we meet as a congregation? We are coming together once again as that congregation, His followers, to be inspired, to be taught, to be encouraged, and to be reminded that we have a mission, that we are called to be about His work, His purpose in the world. So we gather together and then we're sent out. It's a powerful image. We are called to do it together. Jesus calls His disciples, He gathers them, He sends them out, so we are gathered and called out. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You knew we'd get to the Trinity eventually, right? It's Trinity Sunday. There's this Trinitarian formula. We're to baptize. Jesus says, I want you to be about this work that I'm calling you to be about. I'm going to send you out as my men and my women. And I want you to proclaim these things. But, you know, before we get to that point, you notice that Jesus says that when they gathered, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Now, I actually like the fact that they included that here in Matthew chapter 28. That some doubted. Now, you may think, well, why would you want that? Well, because I know you guys. And I know people who aren't here this morning. And I know even as you seek to follow after God and believe that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God, I know that there are times when you yourselves doubt. And you believe, but you doubt. It's like the guy who says, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I love the fact that even among the 11 apostles, it says that some of them doubted. I heard a story once about a guy who had three children, a boy and two girls, and he wasn't me. But anyway, he had a great wife, and his family would go to church, but he doubted. That was just his story. He went to church faithfully. He wanted to believe. He wanted to understand. He wanted to accept. But he doubted. He had doubts about the whole thing. And then one day, one of his daughters found Christ in a personal way and came to an alive faith, and her life began to change. And still he doubted. And then another daughter came to faith in Christ, but he still doubted. And it went through like 20 years. His son came to faith. His wife even came to faith in Jesus. And he began to see these changes in all their lives, and yet he still wasn't certain. And so he was the principal of a school, and it was in another country, so he could do this kind of stuff. So he said, you know what? The kids in my school could really use whatever my family's got. So he invited evangelists and Bible teachers to come into his school and teach, and he saw amazing things. And still he doubted. It took him like 20 years for the penny to finally drop in his life. But what I love about that story is that he could enter into worship, not on his own faith, but on the faith of Jesus Christ. And even though he had doubts, he kept pursuing. We don't have to have every doubt put away to come to Jesus. And in fact, it's actually the gathering together that helps to strengthen us. When we doubt, it may very well be that somebody else in this room may be just the spark of faith you need to be encouraged to go back out and to serve God one more week. It may be that your faith on one day strengthens someone else, and another day their faith strengthens you. Just this week, I was with a young lady, a friend of mine who is a new believer in Jesus, but she has doubts. And we were talking, and she began to tell me about just this horrible set of occurrences that had gone on in her life. And it was a woe is me talk. You know, it was like a woe is me. Lots and lots. And I listened to her for a very long time. And finally, I just said to her, I said, you know what? I said, you can focus on the fact that you know, it's a bum deal you've got. And you can look inward. You can look selfishly inward. And you can be upset about how you're not being blessed. Or you can turn that around and you can begin to worry about blessing other people. And you can begin to think selflessly, and yeah, you got to do this, but how could you be a blessing to that person when you go there? And I did this for a couple of minutes, maybe no more than those words I said. And she hopped up and she goes, oh my gosh, I got to go ask somebody forgiveness. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not done yet. She's no, I got to go talk to this person and I got to go ask forgiveness because I really said some horrible things to this person. And I was shocked because usually it takes a lot longer to convince somebody to go do something. She ran off, you know, it's like, bye, you know, it was done, you know. So 5 hours later, I get back to Gainesville. I've been getting Jody's van worked on, and the darn thing doesn't work. And I just I was upset, okay? I was really mad. I'm just infuriated. And Jody and I were going to dinner, and I texted this person. I said, you know what? I need you to feed me back that sermon that I gave you about 5 hours before. Because I'm not feeling it. I was feeling it then. I'm not feeling it so much now. And she was so great. She said, she texted me. It was a text sermon. She goes, oh, Alex, you know that even though it seems like at the moment that things aren't right, that God is working in us. And it was just what I needed. It's just what I needed. The apostles were there. The apostles. The 11, they had turned the world upside down, and yet it says that some of them doubted. We come with our doubts to the community, and we're strengthened. Because one day your faith will make me strong, perhaps another day your faith may make me strong. Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And embedded in there is two different ideas. One is very personal, that we have to come to Jesus individually, that we cannot be His disciples unless we've come to the point of recognizing that, in fact, He is who He said He was, the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He rose on the third day, that He's ascended back to heaven and that He's sent His Spirit to literally make us a new creation. We have to believe that. We have to follow. We have to put our trust in Him, that He will forgive us, that He will do this work in us. It's embedded in there is the idea that we have to repent and turn away from who we were. It's an individual, personal response. But Jesus also says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is not a personal, individual thing. That is a community thing. That is about you. That's not about you and your personal relationship with God. That is about you being incorporated into God's family. You are made one in the body of Christ. I was talking with one of you a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about a person who is a devout follower of Jesus, but they have no use for the church. And we were both scratching our heads, because how can that be? How can you be a singular Christian? Because to be a Christian is to be baptized into the body of Christ. But it gets even better than that. It's Trinity Sunday. Jesus says, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the fact that our God is community? We serve a God of community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one God. I've got to be careful here because there's a lot of heresy. God is one God, but God also is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they work in community. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One theologian has put it this way. He called it the perichoresis. Thank you. It's a Greek word. It's where we get our word choreography from, to dance. Literally, the word perichoresis means to dance around. And the way this theologian kind of pictured it is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through all time and space, have been in perfect community in this incredible dance. At the very essence of who God is community. And then what God does is, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, He invites us to join Him. And we get to be a part of that community with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, talk about rocking your world. Talk about just mind-blowing. That is the God we've been invited to be in fellowship with, to join the perichoresis, to join the dance, to be a part of it. Some people, I think, really do think that when you die and go to heaven, it's going to be you and Jesus sitting by a stream someplace with no people to bug you. I got some bad news for you. That's not what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's about community. At the very essence of who God is a community. God is community, and He calls us to be a part of it. And yes, some of us are doubters, but God has called us into relationship. And He's called us to know Him in community. It's why the body of Christ is so important. It's why the church is to be so important. Not just because of us. See, it's not just about your relationship with God, which is what I'd say to this person if they'd come to church and let me tell them that, you know, is that it's not just about your relationship. You see, go back to Henry V. We're people who've been called together and we've been inspired to go and do a mission together to share the good news of Jesus Christ together. Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of our time, right? He's preached to over half the world. Has seen thousands of people come to Christ. Surely, Billy Graham is an example of an individual going out and doing the Great Commission. Wrong. You have no idea how many hundreds of people work with Billy Graham. He doesn't do it alone. There are thousands of people who are instrumental in every person that walks the aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. And if Billy Graham has a second message beyond the personal relationship with Jesus, it is that the body of Christ is called to be united and work together. We aren't called to do this alone. You are called to do your part. It's like God has put these people in our lives and we are to take them gently, and we're to love them, and then we're to pass them on to the next person in the body of Christ, and so on and so on. And that's how God builds their faith and draws them to Himself. Every one of us that stood up and told our story about how we came to faith in Christ, would talk about not one person, but many people. Because we're called to do it together. We serve a God who is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He calls us to be a part of that community and work together. The last thing Jesus says is that, lo, I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. That does not mean that you can't get in an airplane. That's just the old English way of saying that. Oh, that's a bad joke, but anyway. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the, lo, I'm with you always. Jody told me never tell a joke, so anyway, so. How is it that God can be with us always? Well, of course, last week was Pentecost. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the gift of the Spirit, that this God literally dwells with us, that He's in us, working in us at all times. The Spirit also works in community. Jody knew I was going to preach on, and she knew that Bill and Catherine were going to be here today. And these guys, like I said, go back to small group when we were newlyweds, right? When Hannah was being born, and when Charlie was going to be being born, and Jake was just an infant. And she reminded me of a story of our small group. And there was another family in that small group who were having some real problems. And it was actually Bill who came to us and said, "You know what? We're the body of Christ. We're the small group, and we can't just advocate our role here. We need to speak into this other family's life." And we didn't know what to do. We were 20 somethings. We were kids. We had no clue. But we let the Holy Spirit speak through us, and we encouraged that family, and we loved on them and prayed for them. And I'm happy to say that couple is together, and God has done amazing things over the last 20 years. And that's about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in community. We serve a God in community who's given us a mission, but He's not called us to go about it alone. In the African context, when you end in prayer, always, at least in Kenya, you gather in a circle and you hold hands. And you say those last words of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Victoria knows this. You say, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen." You say, that's how you end every prayer in Africa. I love the visual. Holding hands in a circle. Reminding that we serve a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And reminding ourselves that we are about His mission in the world. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.